Matthew chapter 5.
We'll commence reading verse 1.
Matthew chapter 5,
verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his precious word. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please, for a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, thy help we do need. Thou art the one who art the helper of the helpless. Thou dost take pity upon us in our weakness. And thy word says that Christ, as our high priest, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, of our weaknesses. Therefore, Lord, and we say this humbly, we expect thee to help us, for such is thy nature, and such is the teaching of thy word. We thank thee that we have no fear of being left to ourselves today. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, thou hast promised to come and stand beside thy servants and to bear witness with thy word in the hearts of those that truly hear. Spirit of God, we pray that thou wilt give ears to hear what God the Lord would have to say to his people. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. And coming to the words of our text in verse 8 this morning, I want you to listen carefully, please, to this introductory remark that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones made in commenting on this sixth beatitude. He said, We come now to what is undoubtedly one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole realm of Scripture. Unquote. That is a big statement. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest utterances to be found anywhere in the whole of Scripture. I believe that if we will but come to grasp with something of its basic meaning, we will see that Dr. Lloyd-Jones had every warrant for making that statement. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In those words, you find the quintessential statement of the Christian faith. Christianity has everything to do with being pure in heart and seeing God. To boil it all down, it's about purity of heart and seeing God. Notice, please, that there are two sets of eyes suggested by this text. There is the obvious reference to the eyes of a man looking upon God. They shall see God, Christ Jesus says. But there is as well in this text the clear intimation that there is another pair of eyes. The eyes of God, and they are looking into the heart of men. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God told Samuel one day when he was about to anoint David as the king of Israel, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That fact leads me to say that there is a close connection between verses 7 and 8. We saw last week how God speaks of the blessedness of those who belonged, who were merciful to those and showed them mercy in their misery. But there has been many a man who has thought that his acts of mercy somehow makes up for his impure heart. Somehow that good works will deal with a sinful heart, an unclean heart. And they hope that the accusations that come from a guilty conscience will be silenced by their good works and their acts of mercy. It is very true that blessed are those merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But Christ adds this to it, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. That's an outward thing that man sees. But now he turns to the inward. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. While this passage is teaching us this morning that there are two sets of eyes indeed in this passage, but what it's telling us all this morning is that there's an emphasis that Christ Jesus always makes on the heart and not upon the outward action. The emphasis of all the teaching of Christ is upon something very inward. Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Bible has very much to say. Very much to say about the outward actions of men, particularly of those who profess to be God's people. But those actions are never viewed apart from the fountain of those actions. And the fountain of a man's actions is always the heart. This was especially applicable to the time of Christ when he spoke because of the Pharisees. You will know that the Lord continually charged the Pharisees, who were, by the way, fascinated with externalism, just mere externalism. They were fascinated by it. He charged them with making the outside of the pots ceremonially clean, but they completely ignored the inside. In other words, they spent all their time on looking holy, but inside, in their hearts, they were rotten, Jesus said, and full of dead men's bones. That their prayers were very eloquent. I don't think you could have heard prayers with greater form and probably more scripture in them than the prayers of the Pharisees. The prayers of the Pharisees were also very long. And because they were so fond of standing out in the marketplaces where everyone could see them pray, they were very loud. But they were very dead because those prayers did not come from the heart. They looked the part. They looked the part, but they did not live the part. Notice as well that the emphasis is on the heart and not the head. Christianity is ultimately not a matter of doctrine or of understanding the intellect. Christianity is a condition of the heart. And I say it again, Christianity is a condition of the heart. There must be understanding of the doctrine. But if that is all there is, then there is not Christianity. There may be a form of godliness, but a denying of the power thereof, to quote Paul's words to Timothy. There may be a great interest in theology. There may be this intellectual understanding of the gospel, but if what is understood in the head, and we saw that in the adult Bible class this morning, Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, there was an understanding, and that understanding of the gospel actually caused them to leave Judaism and to become baptized and associate themselves with Christians, but they weren't saved, because if all there is the head and there's not the heart, then at the end of the day, it's phony. It's a counterfeit after all. It is not genuine Christianity, because genuine Christianity is ultimately a condition of the heart. There is one key aspect of the heart which Christ hones in on. Purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. And from that text, I want to begin to speak this morning on heart purity. I only want to deal with one point. I want from that text to give you a portrait of heart purity. A portrait of heart purity. The Word of God paints a very clear picture of a pure heart. And I want us to look at that portrait of purity this morning. But before I do that, we must first understand two key terms that the Lord is using in this verse. The first term is the word heart. A word in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament,
that refers to all three powers of a man's soul. If you have been all along in our adult Bible classes, we'll take you back now many weeks, to this whole doctrine of total depravity and the will of man, and that fact that our soul has three powers within it. A man's soul has a power to feel emotions, a power to exercise affections, loves, and hates. You have that ability. That's part of your soul. What you love and what... That's tied up in this word heart. We say, I love you with all of my heart. So often that's limited to meaning my emotions, my affections run deep for you. They have such a strong part of my being. That's part of it. This is usually what is meant today when people speak of the heart as the seat of affections. But the Bible speaks of man's heart not only as the seat of emotions, but the seat of understanding, and thirdly, the seat of the will. In other words, when Christ speaks about a man's heart in this text, He's not just referring to the emotional element in men, but He's talking about a man's power to understand and a man's power to incline his will, and from that, the power to make choices. That's what the will is all about. Those are the three powers of our souls. We can feel, we can think, and we can do. All of our doings come from that will, those desires. Yes, the Lord is speaking in this text, as we're going to see, about what a Christian loves and what he hates. Those that are going to see God, they have certain loves and hates, and there's no mistaking it. That's part of a pure heart. But he's also talking about how a Christian thinks and how a Christian acts. In other words, Christ is dealing here with the very center of our being from which everything flows, our affections and our thoughts and our actions, who we really are. Because this body is just the instrument. It's just the shell. What we do, what we think, what we feel, that's all the soul. It's the soul that lives forever. The second term is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. There are two fundamental meanings of this word in Scripture. It's often used in the first place to speak of being without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. It's a heart that is not, to take another translation of the same word, divided. The Scriptures speak of pure gold. The idea that there is nothing else in the gold but gold. It's not an admixture of something. It's pure gold. James speaks of pure religion. Religion that was not divided. In other words, the profession with the lips agreed with the actions. There was no hypocrisy. It was not saying one thing and doing something else. It was not the wearing of the mask, pretending to be something that one really wasn't in life. Pure. Without hypocrisy. It also is used to speak of being without defilement. This word is often translated clean in the New Testament. A clean heart, a pure heart. Something that has been cleansed from filth, from dirt. A pure heart is a clean heart, and the means that the therefore the affections and the understanding and the will have all been cleansed. Those are the two key terms that we must understand before we launch into painting this portrait of a pure heart. What is it? First, a pure heart is a heart that has been washed from the defilement of sin. Blessed are the pure in heart. We've got to begin there. You must begin there. There'll never be a dealing with the hypocrisy and everything else until there's first a washing of the heart from the defilement of sin. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's dirty. As black and as filthy and corrupt and as rotten as you can imagine. You will recall, will you not, our studies on this whole doctrine of total depravity as we looked into how the Scripture paints just how polluted our hearts actually are. That there's not some little hidden spark that's just there below. It's smoldering in the embers waiting for the breath of God to come and blow upon it. That we are from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, nothing more than wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But the heart naturally is blackened by sin. We couldn't begin to imagine the blackness of the cesspool of sin that's in man's heart at birth. He's a lawbreaker. You and I were born with a natural aversion to purity. We were born not innocent, not with blank slates. We were born with wills and emotions and understanding polluted, darkened, all those terms of Scripture. Hearts that are very impure. Hearts that have a stench about them. You see, I understand that people don't like to hear that. I can understand why lost sinners get mad at you when you begin to take the light of the law of God and to shine it upon their lives. I understand. I mean, you don't like it when people point out your faults, do you? When's the last time, wives, your husband pointed out one of your glaring faults and you just smiled and said, "Thank you, honey, so much for telling me that"? Here you are, saved, you're a child of God, knowing right well you've got faults, and you don't like it when someone comes along and says, "This is wrong with you." I can fully understand why sinners get very angry when the preacher comes and turns on the light of the law of God and begins to shine into the cesspools of their souls. They don't like seeing the blackness and the filth. Because they're born with an aversion to the law, to purity, to God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." The Scriptures are replete with references that show that man is born with a heart that is polluted, and reflecting back on the meaning of this word heart, we find that there is no area of a man's soul that has not been defiled and polluted and affected by sin. His affections are perverted by the desires of sin, what he loves and what he hates. His intellect is defiled by the darkness of sin. He can't understand. He can't understand. No matter how plain it is, he doesn't get it because he's been deceived by the darkness of sin in his life. His will is in bondage to the dominion of sin. He's a slave. As Luther said, his will is in bondage. It's in chains. Willfully so, mind you. It's not like, "Oh, please, please, please break these chains." He's happily serving the devil. He's a glad dupe of Satan. He loves his sin. He might not like the consequences. He might not like the fact that his alcoholism has caused a duodenal ulcer and his blood has entered into his stomach. He might not like the effects of that sin, but he loves his sin nonetheless. He might not like the fact that his sin has ruined his marriage and ruined his family. But he still loves his sin. His heart is impure. He's in bondage. His will is in bondage. That is why no man, until his heart has been washed from the defilement of sin, can ever see God. see Him. We'll talk more about, hopefully, in the will of God next week, what this seeing God means. But he can't see God until there's washing. He can't see God until the understanding has been cleansed, until his heart has been purified. He can't see Him. The question that must be raised is, how can a man's heart, in this sense, be made pure? Because I want to tell all of you this morning something very simply, very plainly. You will never see God in the sense that Jesus Christ is saying, see God as your Redeemer, as your Savior. You will never, ever see Him in that sense if your heart is not washed. Never. You will see Him as your judge, as your condemner one day, but you will not see Him as your Savior if your heart is not washed and purified. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and they only, will see God. This is the question, I think, of all questions, the question of the ages. It is the answer that every man-made religion has tried to answer. And every one of their answers, regardless of what name that religion has taken, can be summed up in two words. The way that man comes up with getting his heart pure is good works. Always has been, always will be the way. I don't care what religion it is. It comes right back down to good works. I'm going to make my own heart pure. I'm going to make my own self acceptable to this God, whoever this God may be that they're worshiping. How many a sinner there has been who has had high hopes of seeing God when they died, but instead they saw nothing but the flames of a Christless hell. They fell for that old lie of the devil that deceives a man into thinking that he can of his own power make his heart pure. But Solomon asks that searching question in the 9th verse of Proverbs 20. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? I want to know where he is. I have made my heart clean. There's no one who can do that. Jeremiah asks another question very pertinent to the truth at hand. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Can he do it? Can the black man take away his blackness? Can the leopard remove his spots? The obvious answer to that question is no. And in the context of the heart being purified, nobody here has the ability or the power to wash the heart clean. The Bible's message is very clear. There is none that can cleanse the impure heart but God alone. And the only way that can happen is through the atonement, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take the time to tell you the old story again. I told that part already that you were born with a black heart. I told that part already that your heart is a veritable cesspool at birth. That cesspool is manifested as you grow up. You children, listen to me carefully, because if there's not a cleansing of your heart, you will grow up, and the manifestation, how it will show itself, will become clear and clear and clear to all that there is blackness in your heart. Your sins will take on different natures. All sin is black. But obviously, there are degrees of blackness. All sin is wrong, but you see, there's greater punishment for greater crimes, and that means it will begin to show up. What started as a simple little untruth to get out of trouble, because you didn't want mom or dad to be mad with you, it will grow up to be darker lies. Blacker lies, bold-faced lies, that will commence a life of being a liar and deceiver if the heart is not purified, if it's not washed. John says that Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. The only way that the black hearts can be washed whiter than snow
is through the blood of Jesus, is through the death of Jesus Christ, actually removing those sins from the heart. The Lord declares in Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Stains that it would appear you could never ever remove. Sometimes I think about our children in the congregation, and something that we all understand as adults so clearly. We can make the mistake of thinking they understand it so clearly. What's that man talking about being washed in the blood of Jesus? What's he talking about? How can blood actually make you white? Every time I bleed, it's red and it stains my clothes. How can it make hearts white? How can it deal with that badness that your child has to feel? And the guilt that he does feel, or she does feel in the life. What does he mean, this atonement? What does he mean that the blood of Jesus can wash sins away? Let me tell you what I mean. That by going to Jesus Christ, God's Savior for sinners, and saying, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, he will wash all those sins. He will send them all away. He will forgive them all and give you a heart in His eyes as if it had never sinned. Pure and white. And you'll be a different child. Your behavior will be different to your mom and dad because your heart has been washed. You've been forgiven. The defilement's been taken away. And that temper that you show will begin to change. And the selfishness that you show will begin to change. And the meanness that you show to your siblings will begin to change. Because your heart has been dealt with. It's been purified. Your thinking has been washed. Your affections, what you love, has been washed. And certainly that will where you make those decisions as to what you're going to say and when you're going to say it and when you're going to do it. All those things that are all part of sin, that's going to change if you have a pure heart. You children, let me ask you, do you have pure hearts? I'm not asking you if your mom and dad are Christians. What I want to ask you children, do you have pure hearts? Clean. Has that filth and that dirt been washed away? Or would you have to say, Pastor Wagner, my heart is still dirty. My heart is black with sin. I need to be changed. I'm here to tell you the only way you will ever have a new heart and a pure heart is through going yourself to Jesus Christ, not to your parents, because they can't save you. They can't give you a new heart. I can't give you a new heart. Christ alone can give you a clean, pure heart. Have you ever gone to Him and asked Him for that? Have you ever gone to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, will you cleanse my dirty heart? Because I know it's all black. A pure heart is not only one that's been cleansed from the defilement of sin. In the second place, a pure heart is a heart that is sincere. By that I mean that there is one love, there's one master, there's one overriding aim, and that is His glory. I pointed out a few moments ago that this word means to be without hypocrisy. To be with hypocrisy is to have a heart that is divided. But this purity speaks of something that is single. What does it mean in Scripture to have a heart that is pure in this sense, that is single, that is sincere? Well, first off, a sincere heart, a single heart, an undivided heart, is one that serves the Master. The hypocrite's heart only makes a show of obedience to the Lord. They draw near to God with their lips to describe the Pharisees, but their hearts are far from Him.
He looks good on the outside. He says the right things. He dresses the right way, and he has this form of godliness, but his heart is hollow, and therefore there is no real service given to Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in this Sermon on the Mount, after speaking about the eye being single, in Matthew 6:24, the eye being single, the eye not being divided. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two, because a pure heart is a single heart. It's not divided. There aren't two masters. You can't do it, he says. You can't do it. You can't. The point I'm stressing is the fact that when a heart is single, it does serve Christ. It does obey His commands. It does perform His bidding. That will be the love of the heart. That will be the desire of the heart. That will be the understanding of the mind. Now, we got a problem because there is another power in the soul. And that's the power of the flesh. And that power of the flesh wants nothing to do with Christ as Master. It wants nothing to do with obedience. It wants nothing to do with service. And that lives right alongside this new power that comes when your heart is made pure. But one thing I will tell you that will mark the child of God, the one thing he wants above all else is to obey the Lord. Fall he may, disobey at times he may, when it's all said and done, I want to obey. And by God's grace, obey I will. Now that makes sense because you're talking about a master and a servant. It's a no-brainer. Servants obey their masters. A sincere heart is one that wants to be searched. David said to God in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and try me." A heart that is sincere and that is single for the Lord is quite willing to come under the all-seeing eye of God. When a man's heart is pure, he loves a ministry that is searching. He wants his heart brought to the touchstone of Scripture. He might find at times that the searching ministry is uncomfortable for him, that it exposes things that he would rather be ignorant of or not have to deal with. But at the end of the day, because his heart is pure, because his heart is single, he will say, "Lord, say what you want to say to me today. Deal with whatever in my life that needs to be dealt with. Lord, I know there's plenty there to be dealt with. I know I've got plenty of issues. And you just take your pick. I don't want to live my life. I don't want to go and sit under a ministry of God's Word that is not searching. I don't want to put myself under any kind of preaching that will not come and deal with my heart. That will deal with me right where I live. Because I do want to serve you. You are my master." That's the point I'm making. Hypocrites don't like light. The Pharisees did not like the light that Christ brought upon their lives. They hated Him so much for what He did to them that they killed Him. Because Jesus Christ ripped off their masks and told the common people, "These guys who you thought were so holy, so above reproach, are counterfeits. They're nothing more than deceivers. They've lied to you. They've been putting on a front. You can't look to them. You must not trust them." And therefore, light was brought in and it was shown. And they didn't want it because they were hypocrites. Now, light will uncover the sin, and light will begin to trouble the conscience of the hypocrite, and they will actually feel guilty and feel convicted. But because their hearts aren't pure, they never get beyond. They never get beyond the feelings of guilt and conviction. It never goes anywhere else. But a sincere heart A man whose heart has been cleansed by Christ is quite content for the Lord to just flay his heart, to lay open his heart. He wants, to take the words of the hymn writer, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing. A man whose heart is pure loves the kind of preaching that performs heart surgery. Dr. Chase will appreciate this, invasive surgery. I think there are a lot of professing Christians who love, in the spiritual sense, plastic surgery. They like to have the outside all fixed up, make them appear, but don't want to touch invasive surgery. Don't go there, preacher. Don't expose my sin. Don't deal with my hypocrisy. You leave that area alone. That's the sign of a hypocrite. The heart that's pure says, Lord, cut, flay, expose, turn the light on. Because I don't want that sin there. And if I'm blind to it, show me. I want to know what it is. Because it displeases you. That's a pure heart. A pure heart, thirdly, loves purity and hates impurity. We can't talk about the heart without talking about what it loves and what it hates, since the heart is the seat of our affections. And a pure heart proves it is pure, first, obviously, by loving purity. Whatever is found and whatever way it's expressed, the pure-hearted believer loves it and is drawn to it and rejoices in that which is pure. It's glad for purity. It's glad for holiness. It's a pure heart and it loves what is pure. Think for a moment or two with me about what things the Bible refers to as pure, and you'll see just what a pure heart loves. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 119:140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. God's word is pure, and therefore the pure heart loves the pure word of God. The commandments of the Lord are pure. Psalm 19, verse 9. The law of the Lord is pure. It doesn't hate it. It doesn't despise God's law. It doesn't fight with it. It's the law of the Lord that is pure, and therefore the child of God loves it. The people of God are here described by this beatitude as being pure. The pure in heart. And you know what a pure heart does? The pure heart loves the people of God. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. Therefore, the pure heart will love God. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Wisdom is pure. The believer loves wisdom. In Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. In other words, pure hearts love pure conversation. Clean conversation. Holy conversation. Conversely, where there is a love for purity, there is a hatred for impurity. Love and hate. A pure heart abhors sin in all of its forms. It actually hates it. Now, mind you, a man may leave off with some sin and yet not have a pure heart. You can leave off with some sin and not have a pure heart. He may turn away from the sin because he's afraid of what God will do to him if he doesn't turn away from it. He desires the sin, but he dreads what judgment the sin might bring down upon him and upon his family. And folks, a man may forsake sin purely for moral reasons. I read of a man who came to mock Socrates one day when he was reading a lecture on vice and virtue. He wasn't preaching the gospel, he was reading a lecture on vice and virtue. That man, as a result of hearing that lecture, who was a moral lech, walked away and gave up his life of exorbitant sin just because he heard some pagan philosopher delivering a lecture on moral virtues. Several Greek statesmen, Cato, Seneca, Aristides, saw a beauty in virtue and leading unblameable lives. I have to point out that Paul the Apostle, before his conversion, said, as touching the law, I was blameless. You talk about morality? Uprightness, as far as the appearance is concerned and the actions are concerned? You couldn't lay a finger on me, he said. But that is not the same thing as hating sin. A hypocrite may leave sin but still love sin. But when a man can say he hates sin, when a man can say honestly, I hate it, I despise it, I despise it for what it is, I despise it for what it did to Christ, I despise it for what it does to the glory and honor of my God, I despise it for the sin that it is, I'll tell you, he does that because you know what's happened? His heart has been purified. His affections have been cleansed. Am I saying that the pure heart never sins? No, obviously not. But what I am saying is that they hate it when they do sin. They hate it. It grieves them. And because it is an enemy, that believer fights against it. There is a battle going on. Is there a battle going on in your life? An ongoing battle with sin, because sin is something you hate. A pure heart produces, in the fourth place, a pure life. That's obvious. The heart's the internal. But when it's there, when the pure heart is there, it must begin to show itself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, there are all these evil things, but you understand that when the heart is pure, all these good things come out. You know, child of God, the whole point here to this matter of holy living, which I'll say more about that next week, the whole point to this holy living is all about the heart. It's all about a heart being changed. What is sanctification? It is the heart being changed. It is the growing understanding of the heart. It is the growing love and hates of the heart. That's what happens when you and I get holier and holier. And I know one thing, that's your aim, that's your desire, to get holier and holier and holier. As old McShane said, Lord, make me as possible for a saved sinner to be. Now, when you're living in days of declension as we are, then there is that weakening of that desire, the pursuit for this purity of heart grows weak and seems to be relegated to, well, yes, I know I ought to be, but I've got so many more things that are pressing upon me. Not so when the church is healthy, when God's people are healthy. They're concerned about how pure their lives are. They're concerned about pure thoughts and pure speech and pure behavior. Because the heart produces a pure life. We do what the Pharisees do. We make the same mistake that they made. If we think that purity of life is all about externals. If we think it's all about the right dress and the right haircut, the right vocabulary, the right standards, that's really what it's all about. We have made the same mistake as the Pharisees. I am not talking about jettisoning right standards and right dress and right haircuts. You don't throw it out. But that's not real purity. Hell will be populated by people who dressed modestly, who had proper haircuts, who went to all the right places, who had all the right standards.
but their hearts were never pure. We want, you want, I know you want, I know all about you. I know all about you because I know my own heart. I know you battle with impurity. You battle with sin. You've got your own set of struggles. Your struggles aren't my struggles per se. But men and women, you've got them. And you want so much to be free of it. You want that victory over proudful thoughts. You want that victory over a sharp tongue. You want that victory over lustful thoughts. You want that victory over prayerlessness. Well, you've got the cart before the horse if you think that you begin with externals. The kind of purity you're wanting comes from a pure heart. The outside changes will only truly come when the inside changes. Because what you love... Tell me what's happening when someone's growing holier. Their love for holiness is growing stronger and their hatred for sin is growing stronger. Remember the affections? Their understanding of what sin is and what righteousness is growing brighter. Because their understanding is becoming purified. Things that you didn't understand were wrong at one time, you now understand that's wrong. I told this to one of my children some months ago at the dinner table. I said, I want you to know your standard of what is right and wrong is going to change. There are things that you are doing now that years down the road you will look back upon and you will say, I was wrong. I should not have done that. I thought it was all right. And there are things, conversely so, that you thought were wrong and they weren't wrong. What's happened? The heart has become purer. The understanding has been washed. It's grown brighter. The love and the hate has grown stronger. And therefore, guess what happens to the will? That thing that chooses, makes decisions, that power. Well, you stop doing certain things and you start doing other things. You see that struggle you have with your prayer life is a heart matter. It's not really a scheduling problem. You do know that, don't you? It's not a scheduling problem. It's a heart problem. That problem with the lustful thoughts it's a heart problem. And the temper and the sharp tongue and the proud spirit, being critical, it's heart problems. And the key is a pure heart. As the Lord paints a portrait of a pure heart, we come to understand that this pure life comes from a pure heart. And if it doesn't originate there, it's counterfeit. It's fake. Phony. Final thought, final brushstroke in the portrait. A pure heart is set on Christ. A pure heart is set, it is fixed on Christ. Our greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, and might. When the heart is fixed, when it is set upon Jesus Christ, when He's the object, He's the be-all and end-all, when He is the focal point, this is where the heart is purified. This is how the affections, the desires, the interests, the will, the understanding is purified. Because Christ now is the centerpiece of the heart. There's the picture. There's the portrait. A lot more this text has to say. We come back to next week. We sang that hymn a few moments ago. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's pure and clean. We live in a cesspool of iniquity. This world is vile. It is filthy. We are the Lord's people who are to manifest by our lives just the exact opposite. Those people you live beside, those people you work with, need to desperately see what a pure heart is all about. The problem is, folks, they can't see inside to your soul. All they can see is what you do and what you say and how you respond and what interests you, what your pursuits are. That's all they can see. If ever there was a time when this society and this land and this city in which we are existing needed to see Christians with pure hearts, now is the time. When there is a plethora of people who are claiming the name of Christian and they are anything but pure, take the words of McShane as your own. Lord, make me as pure as possible for a sinner saved to be. Not satisfied with a little bit of holiness. Lord, make me pure. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our God and Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that Thou wilt deal in mercy with our hearts. We're praying for our souls today. We're praying for our witness, our effectiveness in this community. We believe, Lord, that this church, regardless of how small it is, has all the potential for having tremendous impact upon this area if we will but crave and cry to Thee for purity of life. We pray, Lord, that when we go out into this world as we leave this place, whether it's today or tomorrow throughout the week, that Thou wilt burn this truth into our minds, to our souls, to our wills and our affections. Lord, make us pure. We know that Thou hast removed the defilement of sin. We thank Thee for the blood of Jesus that has washed us from the guilt of sin. But Lord, there is this inward corruption that still remains. What we desire is to be a people who walk in the Spirit, who walk in purity of life. Seal the word now to our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.